Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your love tonight, and for the interest of those that love you. Not as those that love you, Father, as to the flesh, seeking the welfare of the flesh, but those that love you in their spirit, that's willing to take their body to Calvary, Lord, to nail it to Calvary and bury it in a watery grave, and Lord, despise their image and hate their own life, as you said, so they can be your disciple. We thank you for these people that are of the Spirit, that walk in the Spirit, that love the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, as it is said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And through self-denial, Father, let us do even as Paul said, to put away this that he referred to as, O wretched man that I am, Father, the body of this death, and bring forth this wonderful inner man that Peter spoke of, Lord, as to the Son of God that's tabernacling within this body, as this body's dissolved, it was come to the image of the new, as to the resurrected, a new creature in a new world. And Father, even as John said, now being the beloved sons of God, as to the spiritual beings inside, let us come forth in great mighty might and power, wisdom and understanding, riches and splendor and magnificence, to outshine the brightness of the noonday in youth and power and strength and magnificence, riches and glory forever and ever. I ask you to do this. Bless this all, Lord, anoint it, even as you anointed the ground wherein Moses stood and the aprons that was taken from Paul's body. Having done special miracles by those aprons, I pray that you do the same with us all. In the wonderful name of your lovely, holy child, Jesus, amen. I'll sit up here. I don't know who it belongs to, but anyway, it's sitting here in case you want. All right, I guess that. Good for the singing. And going back to Revelation, the 10th chapter. Now, we've been more or less orbiting around that for a number of nights now. Things that we said to the brethren this morning, and yet not I, but the Lord. There was many of them that was really thrilled this morning when their eyes began to come open, and it moved them, and they were really stimulated before they went to work this morning in the mind of Christ. Seeing the lovely things of Christ as Christ's mind expresses itself to us, there's nothing so beautiful. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Being made in the form of God, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and said, my Father and I are one. He did not seek to make of himself a reputation. He humbled himself even as to a servant to wash the feet of the disciples, and yet he was the Lord and Master, leaving an example of humility for us. For the Bible tells us that, and I bring this out so many times, that fear with humility, the fear of God with humility, finding a real fear of God, who shall I look to, he that trembleth at my words? The word is God. To fear God, to keep his commandments, to fear them promises, to fear those things is to fear God. To fear that the minister says, to have great reverence and fear, not fear as it would be in a trembling as to these things that will hurt you, but fear as to cross these things or do anything contrary. It's like I was telling the brethren this morning, I said, brethren, one of the hard things, it seems, for the brethren in general or people, is to come down and be the average person and quit thinking so highly of themselves. The Bible said, don't think highly of yourself, more highly than you ought to, but soberly according to the measure of faith that's been dealt unto you. And when you look around and you realize that you really ain't doing nothing, then how do you esteem yourself so in faith when you're not getting anything done except causing a problem? See, you need to start all over, find a foundation, get started all over again, because you're not doing anything. And if you trouble the minister, you'll just be troubled. And I was explaining to him this morning, I said, where my problem is the Bible said we should supposed to see eye to eye, speak the same thing, walk hand in hand, not break ranks. I said, but I got so many of them that don't want to be a common person. They don't want to be a common brother. They don't want to be just another brother. They feel special. And they want to break ranks. And they want to do this. And they want to do that. And go here. Go there. And they want to stand outside of the brotherhood and not coordinate with the brotherhood or be under any kind of leadership or ranks or anything else. See, which means that they're not a child of God and that they are not in the mind of Christ. That it is a carnal thing. and always breaking ranks, always breaking ranks. And the Lord said that would not be so of Zion. When I bring Zion again, they will see eye to eye, and they will not break ranks, and they will walk hand in hand, and they will not pierce each other through. So that means that they're one. And this morning was so beautiful as we talked to these that was there, quite a lot of them. And all of a sudden, when their eyes begin to come open, it wasn't like a gathering where sometimes we have a gathering here, a gathering on the men's meeting or whatever. It was a gathering as they come together, but it wasn't a gathering of their intellectual mind and their exuberance and their desire to do this and their zeal that each got up. It was not a congregated thing of human minds and human enthusiasm. But all of a sudden, their spirits got into the spiritual flow of Christ, and then they melted just like you'd melted wax. All baptized into one spirit, they're one spirit. All that's baptized into Christ, into the church, they're one spirit, and they just melted down to that one mind, that one desire, that one ambition, that simplicity of brotherhood, waiting for the Lord to say, separate me, as to Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have sent them, or to do this or to do that, and waiting for the moving of the Spirit, is to be filled with the Spirit before they went to do anything, is to testify. And like Joshua of old, when I reminded them this morning, so many times I've said, Lord, don't send me up to battle unless thy presence go before me. Because when you run out there thinking that you're something and you're going to do something, all you do is make a mess. See, the presence of God is not before you. And when you run out and tell the devil to leave, the devil isn't going to leave. The Bible said, draw nigh to God and then resist the devil. He'll flee from you. See, the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Whereas I say, well, I can put 1,000 to flight. If I took that attitude, then someone would say to me, but what about Jesus when he cast the devils out of Legion? He put 2,000 to flight right there, and he was one man. So there are, as it would be, more devils at one time than another, and it takes more strength, more concentrated effort. You have to be filled with the Spirit, like is the case when the disciples kept trying to heal the case of epilepsy or a lunatic, said this kind cometh forth only by prayer and by fasting. When the disciples failed, Jesus did it. See, and then there are devils that are stronger than other devils, are more powerful than other devils. And it means that we have to understand the ways of God and know the things of God and know what we're doing when we go out to battle and what kind of a predicament it is. All devils are subject to the name Jesus. But you can't just run out with the name of Jesus and say, we adjure you, leave. If you can, then why is it that the Bible records this incident where the devils was in a man, and when they said, we adjure you by this Christ that Paul preaches, and they began to call the name of the Lord Jesus and said, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, they said back to him, but who are you? And see, there's got to be more than just the record of Jesus. There's got to be a record of you. There was a record of Jesus, but there also was a record of Paul, and said, we know Jesus, and Paul, we recognize Paul. That is, we honor Paul. And if it had been Paul, would have left, but said, we don't know nothing about you. See, and this is where we get into playing games. We run out there and we think we're some great person and we're going to do some great something. And the first news you know, we're bound with the devil and down the drain we go. We're mixed up with the opposite sect, or somebody's give us a little flattery and they done spun a web around us because we look good or talk good or sing good or can strum the guitar good or play the piano or we can express ourselves in an oral expression real good. You know, I say our words good, or we've got some things together from our study, and just a conglomeration of a mess. But when we get the Lord and we get the mind of God and we go with his presence, then whatever we do will prosper. The Bible said, whatever that man does shall prosper. The Spirit will send him forth and he'll do great things. And then this fellow that's over here and this fellow that's over here and this fellow that's over here, all of those will be branches. And the same vine, abiding in the same vine, they'll be very fruitful branches. And then the fruit will be given and the people will feed from it. And everything will say, go see the branch. I'll go see the vine. Go see the vine. Somebody will say, go see the branch, go see the branch, and the branch will say, go see the vine, go see the vine. And when it comes to the vine, then it will be as Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the work, but my heavenly Father that dwelleth in you or dwelleth in me. And as a great man, Brother Branham used to say, when the things that he was doing so great and mighty, he said, it's not me now, it's him. And when it is him and it is God speaking and you've gotten out of that old thing of you and projecting you and wanting to be you and have your whatever you might want to have, you know, after that, then you're beginning to get right. And you're beginning to realize it's him. But a lot of people won't do that because they don't have him and they don't have enough of him. And it's not their program at all. Their program is just a natural religious routine of life. Whether they prophesy, whether they speak in tongues, whether they, whatever they do, it doesn't matter what they do. You know, it's just them, that's all. And God doesn't want that. He hates your image. I know that's hard to get over to you, but the Bible said, lest you hate your own life. If you hate your own life, then you can understand why he said, I hate your image. It is now morning. The day star is now dawning. And he said, I'll hate your image in the morning. He hates it. He killed it. He showed you at Calvary what he thought about this image. Paul said, this wretched man that I am, this body of death, who's going to get me out of this thing? Who's going to deliver me from this thing? And he took it and nailed it to Calvary. And he doesn't want you to pamper this thing. He wants you to deny this thing. Fast, pray, put it down. Get away from it. Get away from your body, your face, your knowledge, your understanding. Don't even lean to your understanding. Bring every thought into subjection. Kill that thing out. There's nothing for that thing in God. There's no minister for that thing in God. There's no place for that thing. There's no gifts for that thing. Kill that thing and die out. The more you die out, as the Bible says, I must decrease, he must increase. As the writer said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And you keep on killing out until finally this inner second man, the Lord from heaven, the quickening spirit, this angelic being, he begins to come forth. And then that begins to dispense itself through your body according to your measure. Then think of yourself according to that. Have dealt unto every man this measure of faith. And then whatever you do, that'll be blessed in the sight of God. And when you get up to speak, it won't be you talking, but it'll be God. He'll begin to speak. And then the interspiritual beings on the inside of those bodies that congregate together will be edified and they'll grow and they'll get mighty and mighty and begin to take over the body. See, they'll begin to take over the body. But otherwise, all you're going to do, you're just going to be watering the tire, watering the tire. You're just going to be some kind of orator and some kind of this and some kind of that and entertainers. And the person, as you know, you got a whole flock and growing, and you've got nothing but a conglomeration of mess. They flatter you and you flatter them. And then they all run around together. And the person, as you know, bigger and bigger. And you just got a whole patch of tires, nothing but a reproach, nothing but a problem, and got carnality and all of this kind of stuff that's so strong until it's just detestable in the sight of God and repulsive. Thousands and millions of people are like that today. Thousands of churches like that around the world. Seeing falling, wandering stars, reflectors, they're falling. All that's got to cease. But remember one thing, as I exhorted the brethren this morning, you are masculine inside. You are feminine outside. And as long as you are doing that on the outside, then it's very evident that you are the woman, that you are in under the control of Satan, and you are utilizing your abilities as the serpent seed. And that because of that, all of your children are a production unto death. Because it's from the spirit of lust and stimulation of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the gullible desires of the flesh. And until you can bring the woman under subjection to where you can rule masculinely speaking over her, then that means that, as the Bible said, children are thine oppressors, women do rule over thee, and they that lead thee do cause thee to error. So then that means that you're going in the wrong direction, and it's a bad situation. But this is what it's all about. Made in himself twain. Adam was not in the transgression. Remember that. Before I refer to the scripture, let me clear that up. Adam was not in the transgression. Eve was in the transgression. And because of this, said Eve, you shall submit yourself to your husband, and your husband shall rule over you, to show that Christ was the head of the church. And the only reason that Adam is charged with the sins of Eve is because someone had to be with her during the time of the travail and had to be with her during the time of the thorns and the thistles and all of these things down through life. So God subjected Adam to it. and not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope as to the creature, subjected him to show that is to the masculine, the feminine, and the natural. But in all reality, the masculine and the feminine, or the natural and the spiritual, shows this, God and the body. So if you can't subject your body to your inner man, then that means that you are just childish. You just don't understand. And I believe this morning, as a matter of fact, there's some of them that stated this morning as things come, that again, as we say, they say, we really don't understand. We really don't. And I tried to explain, I said, you learned a lot. 20 years of learning, that don't mean you understand nothing. You don't understand anything. You can learn 20 years. Solomon said, wisdom, that don't mean you understand nothing. Get all the wisdom you want to. You don't understand nothing. Study all the books you want to. You don't understand anything. He said, but when you do get wisdom, then he said, get some understanding with it. See, don't seek after knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Going around studying, even studying the Bible, that just puffs you up. Like a brother come here, could quote the whole Bible, never could get his mind open to the revelation. He's already passed on. See, so that don't mean nothing. There are Bible scholars everywhere, book scholars everywhere. But get the spirit of revelation. Get into the spirit. Be in the spirit. Walk in the spirit. Live in the spirit. Be spiritual. See, God is a spirit. He's looking for spiritual people, not exuberant people, zealous people. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, he said to the Jews. But they were not spiritual. See, I'm after the spirit. I'm looking for the heart. I want to get to the spirit. I'm a spirit. Spiritual beings now are the sons of God inside. Peter said this little house will be dissolved outside. It's nothing but dust. Born, having borne the image of the earthly, we will bear the image of the heavenly. So the change, the quickening spirit. So get in line, begin to see eye to eye, walk hand in hand, build yourself up in the spirit by praying in the Holy Ghost. Let God fill you with the spirit. Then you're ready to go out with his presence going for you. Put the woman in her place, and then you'll have her in subjection. And somebody said, well, then I should slap my wife around. I should tell her I'm boss, and she should know that I'm the captain in this army, you know, and I'm the captain of this ship. No, that wasn't what it meant at all. It said, love your wife as yourself, because you have never done anything wrong to your body as a rule. You love, you nourish, you cherish it. Love your wife the same way. She's your flesh. And when you feel so bad that she's so bad, just remember that's you, because you're the one that caused her to be like that. She's got your mind. So I said, well, she hadn't got my mind. She don't act like me. Well, then she's not your wife. You ain't got no business with her. So then that means that if you check up, you'll find out she's exactly what you made her and exactly what you are. And you're supposed to love her, and that's the way you do your body. You don't beat it, but there is a filth that is in there. The Bible said, cleansing yourself from all filth of the flesh. There is a filth. That's right. The woman has to go through a purification even as she births her child. Even as Eve bringing forth twins, or those two as it would be. And one of them had to do with the filth of the flesh. And there's a purification after birth. So then we have to go through the purification, and that is the woman in the wilderness. That's where we're at right now as to the body. And it isn't going to come out until it's purified after the birth of this child on the inside. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And then coming as to the change, we're going to find this. And this is the 7-year period. We're going to see it within the Jews shown in the natural. A lot of things we say there that would take hours to get into the mind of Christ to express what he's doing in this thing. But nevertheless, when we speak of these things, then we're speaking of the masculine and of the feminine. And many like things we could say concerning this. But I want to press this thought on you, and that is the purification. It has to be done. Get rid of the filth of the flesh, because the woman is interwoven with the love and desire and lust of the flesh as to the world. She is in the transgression. And, of course, when we say that, then we say, well, the wife is the one that's to blame, and I'm not in the transgression. Now, let's don't be ignorant. You are the woman. I keep telling you, the woman is only symbolic, and she's what you've made her. See, and the woman has nothing to do with it, period. Neither do you as the man. You are the woman. Both of you are the woman. She's your flesh, and both of you are the woman. And there's only one male, and that's the spirit. She's only showing symbolically what you are. So that's what you are. All of you are the same. All flesh having corrupted its way. So I have to use this as a symbol, and God has let all this happen. That's why you have so much problem with the woman, is because she is the weaker vessel and has to be to where she can surrender to you, that she might conform to you as a oneness. Otherwise, if God had made her spirit as strong as yours, then she'd have been ruling the house, and some rule it anyway, because they got a devil. When a devil comes into them, their spirit is stronger than yours. And unless you have Christ in you, then you can't overpower the woman nor the devil that's in her. So there's a lot of pro and con on that subject. But I hope you can understand what I'm saying, having to say these things right hurriedly here, trying to express myself a little bit just as a foreword of trying to get into something and get you into a spiritual frame of mind. All right, let's refer back to Revelation 10. And again, back to the third chapter. It said here, "And cried with loud voices when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice." Now, and then it goes on to say, "And with this, John said, I was about to write, and a voice from heaven said, see that you write it not, seal it up. The thunders, the thing that the thunders uttered and received them, write them not. Said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mysteries of God will be finished when he begins to sound." So we see these things right here in Revelation 10, and we understand that God is trying to tell us something. And I'll slow down a little bit here, try to express a few thoughts here. I'm just going to try to work around this a little and see if I can drop a few thoughts. And if I can create an interest, the Lord will continue to express himself in the spirit. If I don't, we'll just find ourselves as to the natural expressing, oral expressing to you things as to biblical terms and making reference to certain things to draw your attention. I have to naturally catch your natural mind to make contact, because that's what it's for. That's why Jesus came as a man. Yeah, God had to have a natural body to make natural contact. If he had come as an angelic being, it would have scared some of them to death. Daniel said, "I come as a dead man," as an angel appearing to him. So there had to be a certain atmosphere created for one to appear unto the people without just completely taking their strength. And he communicates with us then through human beings, because we're familiar with human beings and we can relate to them. And when they naturally catch our attention, if they are a son of God, and if it's an act of God, then he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And then the first thing that they will start doing is communicating with your spirit, and God's spirit in them will then contact your spirit. And then their spirit, or Christ's spirit in them, interwoven with the oneness in them, will communicate with your spirit. And the first news you know, all will be one spirit. And everybody's in that one spirit, one mind, and one accord. And then God will administrate until he feeds, suffices, according to the measure of whatever you're able to eat or take, according to your growth, according to your age, and according to your desire, as to your zeal to project Christ in your life for the administration of his great kingdom, to establish his kingdom in the earth, in that in a unity of brotherhood and might and power as to the excellency of his coming. So when we see this, it says here, and this great angel that was here, and you can see the devil starting already to jump on that little kid. He, with a regularity, he's got it times just right. He knows exactly what to do to interfere. And I'm not blaming you. You can't help it. Sometimes you're a little restless and you could do a little better and the children would do a little better. But nevertheless, this happens with little ones. We've brought little ones up and I know that. If the parents would love the Lord a little more, concentrate a little more, be more interested in God, the spirits couldn't trouble the children as much. Because sometimes I see 6, 8 at one time almost in here, and that's happening, and I can pick up the spirit, and sometimes it's the mother and not the child. That's why the little one is like that. So, and Satan will let some come to church, not because they want to come to church. The husband makes them come, and they're restless. They don't want to be here, and they're constantly causing problems, and the little one's crying because Satan's got them here for that purpose, to cause problems. Or they come sometimes just to be restless. And false brothers, false sisters just cause you a problem. They're not hungry for God. They're not interested in God. They don't want God. They come to church out of routine. It's wheel worship. They live on the campground. They go in and out among you. They're always having discrepancies, always saying things, always finding fault, having men's persons in admiration because of advantages, thinking they got some kind of great minister, some kind of great gift, some kind of great person, some kind of great knowledge, and always troubling the flock, never always breaking ranks, never seeing eye to eye, never honoring the pastor, nor the people, nor trying to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a continual thing, just there for that purpose. Their families are the same way. Their families aren't interested in God, and they're just there causing problems like troubled water all the time. But anyway, we'll go back to this one more time here, and I'm not saying anything as to the little mother, who it was, back to the child. You can't help it. I understand that. Now, so we see in Revelation 10, and we see this angel once again, and I have to go all over this again to get your attention once we get into those kind of things. See, I took quite a long time to get your attention and had it real good until I had to start a little reproof and rebuke. And it knocks things for a loop because someone says, well, I don't see how that would hurt. Well, it does hurt. Someone says, well, how? It hurts because the Bible said there's one spirit, many operations. And I'm getting into one operation as to a teaching and one operation to try to get into Revelation to tutor those that need growth. And then something starts, I have to get another operation to feed the babies a little milk, or I have to get into another operation to start preaching, or another operation to start rebuking and reproving and whatever. And it's altogether different. Altogether different. Someone said, well, give us a little illustration here. All right. So we're going to build a house. So I'm going to use a saw. And I say, no. I use a hammer. And I say, no, I use a screwdriver. I say, no, that ain't what I need. What do I need? And after a while, I got a conglomeration of mess. You know, I got to take one of those tools and I got to do whatever, get everything in line there. And I got another tool and get everything in line, another tool. And I build the foundation. I build the walls. I don't start building the top and then try to jump to the foundation and over to the walls. It's a real complicated situation. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. Laying a foundation so that you can build on it. So we're back again to the thought here, the original thought, trying to get into the mind of Christ. All of us get in one spirit and create an interest in spiritual things, because to begin with, we have a carnal atmosphere when we come in. All of us are carnal, naturally speaking. Eat, drink, buy, sell, go, laugh, thoughts of us, thoughts of our face, thoughts of our body, thoughts of problem, discrepancies in our mind. Our thoughts are just like a racehorse everywhere. This is the world, that's the world, there's another world, there's another world. And all of them in a conglomeration. And I come in and all of them there like that. And I got to get them all together or I can't minister. If I start ministering here, then I got a problem over here. Start ministering over here, I got a problem over yonder. And I got to talk and talk and talk till I get them all in one accord. And the devil knows that. And so he'll wait till I get them all in one accord. And then he starts over here and he starts over here and he starts over there. One thing right after another. Somebody gets up. Somebody's got to go. A baby's going to cry. A mother's upset. Somebody's out of tune. Somebody resents you. Said something that cut across somebody. Their spirit lunges up and then it's just a continual mess. But anyway, trying to get things together, we're all carnal to start with. We have to enter in with thanksgiving. We have to enter in with praise. See, all these things is elementary as to what we should be talking about tonight, but I have to go back over these things just to collect and get us together. See, these are considered not elementary, nothing elementary in God, but elementary as to the cause of going on to perfection. See, and we're supposed to go on not laying the foundation of repentance over and over. I tell you, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Have every thought into subjection. Come into the sanctuary with praise in your heart to where your mind is just right. Come in concentrating. Come in believing that God's here, or don't come at all. And come believing that God's going to speak to us. And if you don't believe it's God, don't come at all. Don't come, because that's a false brother or sister. It's going to cause trouble. You're carnal. You're not a believer. You don't need to be here. See, unless you're going to come and get salvation. If you've done been here, you're not going to get salvation. The Bible said after the first, second admonition, reject them, the heretics. So I've admonished you once, twice, many times I've admonished you. So then, if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. So when we come together, I try to collect your minds. I try to talk to you. Then by the time I get to this place here, that I can feel a little hostility from you, can feel a little out of sorts. I can feel some of you kind of hurt. And ain't nothing to do then but preach to you. And then I get kind of discouraged. I think, well, I've done preached and preached to them. If I'm going to preach, I might as well hit the field out yonder and start preaching to them people out there that need salvation. Ain't no need to preach to these people over and over and over. Like a great man of God, a missionary, said one time, there's no reason for you to hear the gospel twice when some of the people out there have never heard it one time. And that we have a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one of the major reasons why we established Bethlehem was not just to get to you. You came here to help us and work with us and supposed to be one mind, one accord. We didn't come here to be your pastor. We come here to reach the world and use this for a launching pad like they do Titusville to get that thing up to the moon, as we say. And we're trying to launch a program here to the needy, to the hungry, to the poor, to those that are out yonder. That's why some of you come in as ministers to trouble us. Satan sends you in with regularity to trouble us. And some of them are in bad shape, dying condition, all these kind of things because they've done it down through the years. All kind of calamities, all kind of problems. See, and there's zeal and there's zip just to pick up something, get out there to get themselves a minister, to get them some kind of income and these things. I preach about this all the time. And then some of you around here, you're not planning to serve God. You just want to live on the campground. You just want to leech. And some of you just want to be busybodies in other men's matters. Some of you say, I'm preaching right now. I'm exhorting you right now when I wanted to be tutoring you into some things. See, and so then I have a real problem. So I try to get you all together in one mind and one accord, asking you to come in with the right kind of attitude, concentrate, try to believe. And after a while, I get you like that. But look how far down the trail I am already. I come real early tonight. And look how far I am down the trail already. How long have I been up here? Just trying to get everything lined up to where I could get around to what I want to say. And all I've managed so far was to say these things of exhortation, of trying to bring to you about the male and female, of getting the body under subjection. And even now, you still haven't done it, which proves you're not conceiving of what I say. Only reflector. I tell you, when you hear me say these things, they're so lightly esteemed, they're so lightly understood, not knowing the depths, the great mighty depths of the statement of reflector. If you only knew revelational wise, how that's not just expressions and something that I thought up so that I could be a good orator and I could express myself. These things are things from God as to great mighty depth of what they mean, of great revelational strength. And if they were brought out in detail, it'd take a long time sometimes just to detail one statement of what it means and the might of what this brings forth. But nevertheless, being children, you know, you just don't understand. So then singing a little something again tonight, maybe. The angel is standing there with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. I remind you again that we're talking about spiritual things. We are talking about angelic things. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He had a problem like I've got. He said, but seeing that you are not spiritual, and ye are yet carnal, I can't do it. And Jesus said, many things I have to say unto you that would have been a spiritual thing. But he said, you're dull of hearing and slow of heart to believe. I can't do it. And here we are still down at the end of the church ages, and we're still trying to get people to listen. And it'd be such a few little flocks, straight as the gate. Narrow is the way. And people eat, drink, buy, sell, go all day. And you can preach to them and you can have chains of preachers. And they can shout, they can play the organ, they can do anything, they can sing and stir up the people and scream and run up and down with the mic and just get them feeling real good, and the rain will come down on the tearing wheat and they can have a revival. You know, and then it closes out, nothing. Unless it is somebody that repented, maybe they come to the Lord, which they should do in a revival. But after that, it's to the edification of the saints. They're right back where they started. So instead of going on to perfection, they don't get anywhere. See, and they're still like children. They just want to splatter in the water. They just want that rain to come down. They just want to feel that exuberance. They don't apply themselves. They're like kids playing with their toys. They don't want to go to work on Monday. They don't want to travail all week. They don't want to be parents to lay up for the children. They all just want to go out and eat and drink and be merry on the weekend and go to the beaches and splatter around. You can't do that. The Spirit of God is not given for that, though it's poured out. And the world is doing that, and the children of the world are doing that. But it's going to run out with them after a while. This grace is going to be gone. The blood's going to come off the Seat of Atonement. And they will never see another day of peace. and never see another day of the blessings of God. And they'll never see another day of the grace of God to stop a pain or a toothache or heartache or sorrow or whatever, or have any light. They'll be in total darkness and total eclipse. It's coming, folks. Believe me, my hand be raised to God. That's the truth, so help me God. It's coming. It's laying right in there on top of you right now. And this is also true that here at Bethlehem, there's a number of you that's in this kind of condition that's only reflectors, and you're going to be in that darkness unless you do something, and do something fast. So then the elect receives it. The rest did not. They were blinded. And this only blinds you. When this light comes forth, it just blinds you, gets you upset, gets your temperamental, causes the repercussion from you, causes something to emanate from you that's contrary, that's hard, that I can't penetrate, I can't get past. Jesus said, treasure up to yourself the things of this life, and the hardness of that impenetrable heart. Said, do that against the wrath of him that's to come, because it's coming. And said, make yourselves friends of the unrighteous money, of the mammon of the world, of the things of the world. Said that when he, that is Christ, rejects you, they might receive you into an everlasting habitation. But wherever you're laying your treasures up, that's where your heart is. And if you give your time, your laughter, your words, all these kind of things, then that's where it's at. See, and the Bible said the laughter of fools is like thorns crackling under a pot. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. See, let that joy and laughter be turned into tears and mourning and prayer. And in the house of mourning, the heart is made better. So here in Revelation 10, we might as well forget about it. In Revelation 10, it tells us that the great angel is there that I've referred to so many times. This is the middle of the week. These things you understand pretty much. This is the middle of the week. And when we say the middle of the week of just talking to you and exhorting you a little bit, we're talking about the last 7 years of Daniel. The last 7 years of Daniel. You're familiar with the fact that the angel came to Daniel and told him there was 490 years determined upon his people, which is the Jews. And the 490 years, as I said, was the full scope of the entirety of the era of time concerning the earth. There was no more days, months, or years. It was just 490 years. Whereas that alone is hard for some of us to conceive of. But 500 years approximately before the coming of this great, wonderful event of Calvary, it was said only 490 years is left. Out of this, the Lord extended time, as you would call it, by letting 7 years be taken away from this 490 years and let 483 years come to the point of Calvary, Messiah being cut off, and then took seven away from the 490, leaving the 483, and took the seven way over to the end of the church ages, which is in your day, and allow 2,000 years of grace and the blood on the seat of atonement from this 483 years of Calvary all the way over to the last week of Daniel of the 7 years, to give 2,000 years, not as an earth span, but of a heavenly span. And because of this heavenly span, someone would say, well, the earthly span went on. It did to this extent. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's very obvious that if there is only 7 years to be added to the 483 years, then there couldn't be but 490 years as to the whole thing. But how in the name of reason does 2,000 years of earth come in? It's not 2,000 years of earth. Though someone would say, well, I know that it is. No, it's not. It's 2,000 years of heaven. And someone said, well, if we're already in heaven, then why are we bothering to try to get to heaven? Well, that's a good question. I ask you the same thing sometimes. So then it is because we don't understand, and the preacher don't have time to explain it or get into it. Or that is to say, the preacher doesn't have time to allow God to speak through him, because the preacher can't teach you that. I can't teach you that. See, Christ was the teacher. And he teaches within us. The Bible said, and this Spirit shall teach you all things, bringing all things to your remembrance. So then he wants to tutor you. But when I have to hurry, just to keep your attention. Like I said to them this morning, somebody said, it's a shame, Brother Pike, that you have to do this and we don't have patience to listen. Within the patience, possess your soul, and you have to hurry, hurry, hurry. And when you do, you have to stumble, stagger, whatever, just get a few thoughts into our mind. And then with that, I still don't hardly get over anything, because great is the mystery. And you can imagine how great when it took Paul 3 years or more in a consecutive thing, listening day and night, and Moses 80 days, day and night listening, to try to understand a few things from God, after that Paul had given his life to it, and after Moses had given his life to it, after the learning, and still took that. So when we realize this, then we know that there is a heavenly thing. And if we got into that, then we have to go into a definite difference of differentiating, and of the different powers and eras, and of the different kind of angelic beings. And there's cherubs, there's seraphims, there's fallen angels, there is angels that are not fallen angels, there's Lucifer, there's Christ, there's Beelzebub, there's Gabriel, there's Michael, there's all kind of angels. See, in all kind of different things that the Bible contains, that is, as it was, those around the throne, the beast that cried, holy, holy, day and night, without ceasing, and those that were there in the time of Ezekiel, and with twain of the wings they flew, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they covered their face, and some has four wings, and some has six wings, and some don't have any wings at all, and the dispute goes on in life. Somebody says, well, I don't believe angels have wings. Somebody says, well, I believe angels have wings. And somebody says, well, I know they don't have wings, and here we'll go pro and con, I don't know anything about anything. And then you find out that both of them's wrong and both of them's right. So angels do have wings, and angels don't have wings. There are some angels that don't have wings, there are some angels that do have wings. So then, not knowing, then it goes on, the dispute goes on, this intellectual philosophy of college and all this kind of thing, and trying to figure things out, and everybody's a Bible scholar, and you learn to be a Bible scholar, just go to school, and when you get out of school and you get your diploma, so that automatically takes care of your religion. You just pick out what you want, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, just make friends with the preacher, and he'll make friends with you, and be sure you support the cause. And like somebody was talking to me the other day, the husband is the head of the Rotary Club, I believe it is, and head of some other kind of club and these kind of things. And they're always getting together with the social benefits of the world, and yet they're the minister of the local church. So it's all a society, and it all fits together. And like I said, the old tree of knowledge is killing and destroying. Like a brother said this morning when I was tutoring, he just spoke right up. He said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, my sister, he said, what you're saying is true about the intellectual. He said, my sister was a staunch believer and went to college, and said when she got out of college, she became an infidel. And said, today she's an infidel. And another brother spoke up and said, you know, it happened to my sister the same way. Said, my sister was a fine girl, virtuous, whatever, and believed in the Lord. And said, she went to college, and then she just got to where she lost a virtue, and said, she got to where she didn't believe in God. So I see the old house that destroys, the old house of prostitution, starting with the tree of knowledge, and today it's the same. And now it's got into religion, and it's become a cloak of maliciousness to try to take the glory of God, and to lift up pride, and to lift up the covetousness of the world, and even the seminaries as to teaching the Bible. It's still college, seminary, and they're trying to turn the Bible into something just like a book where they can study in college and learn all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then split hairs, theologically speaking, and prove what's authentic and what's not authentic, and all this kind of mess, until the Jews come and burn their fields and takes them back to the original laws and the original things of God, and brings in these things under the great, wonderful anointing of God to restore the millennium, and sets fire to their fields. So then we see that this last week is the week of Daniel, just familiarizing you with a few little things here. This last week is the week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's the last of the 490 years. And it doesn't come back to the 483 years until the 2,000 years of what we refer to as the church ages are over. And I take time to explain here. There is no such thing as church ages. Though you find a book, even Brother Branham has a book called The Church Ages. I've never read it, but he does have a book called The Church Ages. And some of you have read it because I've heard you comment on it. So, in this, there is no such thing as church ages. But, that is to say, as to the Bible recording anything about church ages. It is a true fact that the church gets started at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, that is the time of the church coming in. And from that time on over to our day, we reckon that to be the age of the church. So we refer back to it as the church ages. When we refer back to it as church ages, then men have attempted to severally divide that to see if they could distinguish and differentiate as to what part of it would pertain to one church age messenger and the other part to another church age messenger and another church age messenger, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing if you could get into it through the mind of Christ and just bypass all those things that they were trying to do intellectually and see what really happened there. But we can't do that until we come to the place to where there is an interest in spiritual things and God things and holy things. And when we get to the place that we would want to be pumped up like a tire or just redone every time we come to church, but we have enough of God and enough of love of God that we stay spiritual or conscientious toward God's word, hungering and thirsting toward the things, not our exuberance of what we want to do and project our image, but I mean to get into God and to eradicate the impurities of the flesh and get rid of that old bastard child image and that old intellectual thing that you've got of all these things that you want to do. Get rid of your goals and get into the Spirit and love the Lord and start seeking truth. And then all of us come together like this with a hunger and a thirst for the real, genuine things of God. When we do, then we can detail things and the Spirit will just so beautifully, explicitly just bring it out as smooth as butter. And then our minds will just be perfect with the mind of Christ. And then I say again, what benefit is the mind of Christ? Well, the mind of Christ is God. And what does the mind of Christ mean to you? It is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to you? It means all things. First of all, it means life. And you're going to die because you're on death row. So that alone is enough for you to want to seek after. It's the only thing that holds life. And then on the other hand, it has the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It has all the wonderful riches, the power, the splendors, the magnificence. It's what spoke the world into existence. It's what created your eyes and your teeth and your hair and all these things that you make such a fuss over that you'd like to keep, like to restore, like to see them youthful again. All of that, that's what it made. That's what it does. That's what it renews. See, all of these things, we could prove every bit of that. See, and you're going after it. You're looking at it for the cosmetic counters. You're going after it when you go to the beauty parlor. You're going after it when you go to the hospital and try to prolong life. You're going after it when you pump steel and we try to keep your figure up with your exercises and brushing your teeth and lustrous shampoo for your hair and pretty clothing and projecting your image, and yet you're fading like a flower all the time. See, you're looking in the wrong direction. And all it is the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust spirit of Lucifer. He is the angelic of lust. And he is mixing with your angelic as to the inside. And he's taking control of your angelic being. And he's using your human senses. And he's sapping the life out of you. And you're drying up like a prune. And he's using your life. And God is trying to tell you death is in your body. The sentence of death is in your body. You've been stung by the wasp. You've been bit by the black widow. You're dying. You're losing that. That's a parasite. It's sapping your life, and you won't listen to me, and you keep going after it, and it's taking your life, and you're drying up. You're withering up. You're dying. Let me get the thing out of you. And the physician says you got cancer. You may look good, run good, hop, skip, laugh, drink, not know anything, but it's still in there. It's a germ. It's going to kill you. And then after a while, you're depleted. After a while, you wither up. Leukemia, you've gone. See, because you won't listen. But I have the remedy. The sick need a physician. But if they don't listen and just mock and they lightly esteem and say, well, he wrote out this prescription, I don't need it, then off to the hole you go. See, and you shorten your days by your disobedience. All those things symbolic of what God is trying to reveal to you because you're natural. He's trying to reveal to you the spiritual world, the invisible thing, through these allegoric things of which you are acquainted with, and that which relates to you, to where he can edify you as with the shadows of the diplomacies of life and all these kind of things. And that's the land of Esau, and that's the husk. And that is given to the swine and to the dogs and to the beast. But see, we're after the grain. We're after the grain. And you've got to come through all of these things. You've got to come through that little shell. You've got to come through that little cocoon. Before you get to the metamorphosis of that of the butterfly to become the heavenly, you've got to go down that trail. See, but if you're not careful, see, you'll find out there's nothing to you as a little butterfly. You don't have any heavenly potential. You never was anything on the inside. As to the elect of God. You understand? Though it's a sovereignty you choose, he saw before you were ever born into the world. It's what you would choose when you come to the world and when you heard this word and predestinated you accordingly. Now is your time as to decision as a sovereignty. And he's already decided because he already foresaw even to the end of your life. And we work with God as to the predestination. Though we're the predestinated and though we're the predetermined and though Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and though all these things is already predetermined, yet it was predetermined as I work with him and you work with him as to what you were to be. And when he looked down from the foundation of the world, all of his works known unto him from the beginning in that great extensive view. And when he looked and he saw you born and he saw who you were, what you would be and how you would react when you heard him speaking through the minister. And how you would react to his word and how you would relate to it and whether you would sell your birthright for a morsel of bread or what you would do. See, and he saw it and you working with him determined your future. Come, let us make man. Come, let us make man. That is to make this God man or to whatever man is going to be made as to whether to make it in his image or not. See, or that which neglects and falls to the feminine gender as to the beast and the weakness of that as to that power of evil, Lucifer, lust, taking over and wrecking the world. But this is the way it is, folks. And here we are down at the end of the trail. Getting back now to the thought here. Church ages, is there any such thing? It's like I told you. I wish that we could detail it. Wish we had time to do some other thing. But staying with our little thought. So it's the last week of Daniel. And we're describing this thing as the middle of that last week. Why do we refer to the middle of it? What does the middle have to do with it? Because as the first of it has to do with the translation of the church. And I know that's pro and con, pre-millennials, post-millennials, these kind of things. But nevertheless, it's like I tell you. So then, if you want to believe that, okay. If you don't, it's okay. I love you just the same. You can believe it any way you want to. Post-millennials, pre-millennials, do whatever you want to believe. It don't matter. But to them that can understand, them that can hear, and them can accept what I'm saying, no one can accept anything or receive anything save it be given them of God. So when it comes to these kind of things, then we take the middle of the week because of the first of the week, that is the translation. And then in the middle of the week, it is the Jews coming in. The Jews come in. Now we say, well, the Jews come in, Brother Pike, at the first of the week. They do come in at the first of the week. As to the tribulation period, the two prophets do come in, Moses and Elijah, and they do tutor. And we have a lot to say about that, but we can't. We don't have time to detail it. Already running out of time if you're now. So when they come in at the first of the week, this extends on till the middle of the week, and things take place at the first of the week that become outstanding in the middle of the week. And why do we refer to the middle of the week? Because it is at the middle of the week that the declaration is made, time no more. That is the final declaration as to the consummation of the world, the end. And is the world immediately consumed? No. But it is the end of time. It is the end of the time. Then we would say, well, that means that's the end of the earth. No, there is no end to the earth. The Bible said a generation comes and goes, another comes and goes, but the earth abided forever. I tell you again, this earth that you're living on is the same as the millennium. There will be no difference. It's still the same earth. The same earth. What then will be the difference? There will be a difference, not as to the earth. It will not be a new earth. It will be the same earth for 1,000 years. It's been here for numbers of thousands of years. So then, what will be the difference? Will time go on? Will time go on? Then it is, again, we ask the question, will time go on? If it's been here X amount of thousands of years, then will time continue on? No. Then that means that when we go into the millennium, there will not be time. Now, there's a good thought right there. How then does the Bible say it will be 1,000 years if there be no time? And yet, will there be time? How can there be time before the millennium comes? About 3 or 3.5 years, it is said time no more. How then can time continue on from that point? So then we see that the millennium is something outstanding, something very definitely different. So in this, and I know this causes questions to arise in your mind, but sometimes that's good because we're so determined that when the minister says, you don't understand, we know we do. But then when questions arise, we think, well, if we do, why don't we understand? See, so sometimes the Lord drops it just so you can ponder a little bit to realize that you still need to know something with all of your many years of study, all the things you're doing, you still don't understand. If you do, you're welcome to stand up at any time in the class and tell us. It's open anytime for you to stand up and tell us. So then that means that we are following Christ and we are following the mind of Christ, and he does understand and he does want us to know. But we can only know when we realize we don't know. And when we humble ourselves to the extent that we realize that we differentiate between wisdom and understanding, and that it doesn't say that wisdom is the tree of life. It says that understanding is the tree of life. And we're not following after wisdom. We're following after understanding. And we're applying ourselves to see if we can find understanding. And 20 years here, you might hear things, learn and learn and learn and learn and never come to understanding as to the knowledge of the truth. So when we look at this, we know then that the middle of the week is here as reference to Daniel's last week and time no more. And this is why that we keep referring back to it, is because we keep taking you back to Genesis as to the origin and to the beginning. And then we're tying it together as to an Alpha and Omega to bring it to the end, to show you what the continuity is, all the continuation is, the word continuity, continuing all the way from Genesis all the way over to the middle of the week. Or we're trying to run it in an adjacence as to the spiritual things and the natural thing as they run side by side, and they coincide as the natural shadow of those heavenly things project themselves as the great light of the glory of God flashes upon those heavenly things, leaving a shadow in the earth, making this, as David said, the valley of the shadow, as to the two kind of clouds, as to the hot and cold, showing it, all of it allegorically and symbolically all around us, the heavens declaring his handiwork, and the earth is full of the knowledge of God. And he wants us to know. He wants us to understand. But there's no way to understand unless Christ reveals it. And as Philip said, do you understand as to the eunuch? He said, I can't understand what I'm reading. I have no one to teach me. So then if we don't have the Spirit to teach us, how then can we understand? And can we receive anything except it be given us of God? Are we so brilliant that we know, or we can figure it up as to get it out of a book? Or we can sum it up as to go into college or school? Don't you know that's ignorance? You can't do that. His knowledge, his mind is higher above your mind than the heavens and the earth. Professors don't have that. Schools don't have that. Colleges don't have that. That's what it's all about. Adam fell from that Shekinah light. That's why there is no garden. Why hasn't scientists found that garden? Why don't they give us that garden? Why can't they say, hey, look, we've discovered it? Because that's what they're trying to do, and yet it's not them but the devil. The devil is using those bodies, in the bodies of the devil. And they're trying to find that garden, and they're trying to get into that wonderful paradise. They're trying to get to the tree of life. But God cut them off. Time Satan got into those bodies, he said, now, lest man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life to live forever. And it doesn't say anything else. Or that is, get him out of here. Cut it off. Now, or that is to say, now those that are the predestinated elect, they're going to have to go out there and in the shadows, they're going to have to search this thing out through Christ and put forth their hand and partake of the tree to live forever. So then we see here in the middle of the week that this is a challenge to our mind and a great thing, and we need these wonderful things of God. We We need the tutoring. We need the understanding. That's what the church is for, not to come to sing songs, to feel good, to feel the rain on us. The church has felt that for 2,000 years and still going to die and go to hell as to the church world. They have felt the rain for 2,000 years almost, and they're still going to go to hell. Someone would say, well, you don't believe that. My hand be raised to God. They're going to hell. You're talking about the church world. They're going to hell. There are tables of God, but they're full of vomit. And he spewed them out of his mouth. They're lukewarm. You can't get them into the spirit. You can't get them to hunger and thirst after the things of God. You can't get them to go on. Folks, look, the very best of us and the best that we're doing is less than a child as compared to what they were in the church of old. Do you realize that? As to manifestation, as in the flesh, to bring forth anything. And we're trying to do our best, and we're hardly scratching the surface as to what the least of them did in the early church. Can you imagine if the best that are doing that are in that kind of condition, what the rest are in as to a condition, as to the church in general, even as to the Bethlehemites? And then looking beyond the Bethlehemites as to what kind of condition they're in out yonder. It's a bad situation. Hard for us to believe it. But that's why it said straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. We are wise to do evil, but not good. Always our mind is on eating, drinking, buying, selling. Even when we get religious, it's on an exuberance of what we want to be and what we are and what we think, what we study, what we try to put together, and what we're going to be in life. All these kind of things, like the Jews, the zeal of Onassis, eating me up. That is, of your own physical tabernacle or being your zip and zeal will not let the spiritual mind of God live in you. So your mind, as to your thoughts, has completely pressed him out, and your program is so well planned, as the songwriter said, you've left out his part. So then we see with this little exhortation tonight, trying my best to get beyond the carnality. So seeing tonight that is the last of the week. When this 7 years comes, that's going to finish the 490 years, and that's the end of the world. And this era, this period that we could say a lot about, it is a 2,000-year grace period, and it is heaven. And of course, when we start talking, then it takes a differentiating there to explain what that is. Whereas some minds reject it, and they say, I don't believe that. That's all right. That's all right. The sons of Satan have to come as well as the sons of God. The sons of God believe the voice. They know the voice. The sheep know the master's voice. The other have a repelling and a resentment, a hardness, an impenetrable heart, and human reasoning. They don't believe it. They can't conceive of it. The Bible said they'll not see when good comes. It's automatically shut out, blinded by the ignorance of their own human reasoning, which is Lucifer on the inside, self-prestige, their desires, their goals in life. But nevertheless, it's like I said, it's not something I'm trying to find out or guess or trying to press on you about. It's exactly that way. So there's a lot of things in there that has to be explained. And to the elect, you just have to do the best you can and believe and pray. And we'll do what little we can to try to help you as your pastor, to love you, to pray for you, and whatever we can do, well, we'll do it. Let's stand together. I'm not scolding you tonight, just exhorting you more as we see the day approaching. Greatly disappointed. Just have to keep moving on. I just know that a lot of times it has been and still will be that whenever a certain episode of age passes us, or time or season or even a night, not that God regards times and seasons, but the thing is it does come as seasons of refreshing to our human understanding as to our human terminology and definition. So that when these things come and they bypass us, they don't come back again. And what we could have got tonight, we can't count on getting it next week. And that's where we get into error, because in school, college, and the world, if you leave off with your program, you just pick it up at the wear of the lap of the way, you know. But not with God. When the Spirit speaks, He's moving. And He isn't in the same place that He was yesterday in the sense of your growth. So it's moving on, and that means that those that get it have to move on. And he can't just keep going back and reviewing this to you in the class that won't move up and won't listen. You that make an effort to listen, he'll help you. Them that do not, the neural eventually be a dropout because already you're closed up in your mind. And there's no divine conception there, so you're not getting anything from God. It's just a reflection, maybe an interest, spark up a little interest, and then glad to see the preacher says it's time to go. And you feel good because you come to church. And that's fine. And so time goes on. Everybody's happy. Let's sing a little chorus together. In a manger long ago, I know it was really so. Child was born to save us from our sin. John saw him on the shore, the Lamb forevermore. It was the Christ, the child, the man of Galilee. Oh, I love the man of Galilee. He had done so very much for me. Rid me of my sins, place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man of Galilee. Nicodemus came by night to learn the way of right. He asked the Son of Man, what must he do? Jesus said to him, ye must be born again of the Spirit of the man of Galilee. How I love that man of Galilee. He hath done so very much for me. Forgive me all of my sins. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, I love that man of Galilee. He has done so very much for me. Forgave me all my sin. Put the Holy Ghost within. And oh, I love that man one more time. Oh, we love that man of Galilee. He hath done so very much for thee. While we're singing these little choruses, the altars are open. Give you a chance every night to come to the altar. I never know when someone might be pressed, need help or a blessing, or someone might be seeking God. So then we always try to open the altars to where you can come for a few minutes down to the altar. You're always welcome to come. Pretty much for me. All my sins, put the Holy Ghost within. And oh, I love that man of Galilee. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Tell me his name again. Sing me that sweet refrain. Can you sing it again? Of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross in shame. For the story my heart it is stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Sing it one more time.
So tell me his name once again. Sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love, who came down from above to die on the cross in shame. For the story my heart it has stirred, the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus. Come.
There will be a happy meeting up in heaven, I know. When we meet our many loved ones that we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. Can you sing with me? Glad day, a glorious day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day.
Sing it one more time.
Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, what a glorious day. Gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood that's washed away.
One more time.
So I want to praise him.
You need to grow in the knowledge of God. You need to hunger. You need to go after God. One of these days, angels are going to be singing on the hilltops of glory. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of voices are going to be singing and praising God, and golden harps ringing. My, what a beautiful day. And your heart will long for the great knowledge, the great love of God, the great understanding, and you'll see the treasure, and then something will cry out, oh my God, what have I missed? What have I missed? Why didn't I go on to the fullness of this thing? Why didn't I go on to the great wonderfulness of his glory? Look at the great rewards that are given. Look at the great preeminence. Look at them that sit upon thrones. Look at this wonderful, great, wonderful thing of riches and power and might and excellency, and the great understanding and the glory, the beauty, the splendor, the diadems of magnificence. See, go unto the full measure, the full stature of the great reward. While it's Calvary, the Lord has let it be tarnished as to the appearance of man. He's let it be a Calvary. The mud is on the water. Go down to the muddy river, the prophet said. to Naaman, dip 7 times and your leprosy will be gone. Oh no, he said, I cannot do that. I'm a man of reputation. I'm a man of prestige. Cannot do that. The rivers of Damascus, Bephar, those rivers, they're clean. The waters are pure. I'll be glad to take your advice and go dip in those rivers. But see, he couldn't do that. It's a reproach to me to go down to that muddy river. It's a reproach to my dignified way of life. But see, there was no power in those waters. Waters represent people, of course. There was no power because the prophet, being a prophet, he looked down through the telescope of time and he saw the old muddy Jordan and he saw the Lord coming in the configuration of sin, the image, coming down to the muddy river and coming down to the muddy river, knowing that he would come to the muddy river. See, down to that river, and when he come down there, that the power, the virtue, that healing, the greatness of that, where would it be? It would be in the muddy waters. See, that's where Jesus would be baptized, and there it was, coming on down to the muddy river. But see, he wasn't going to the clear, clean waters. And they throw mud at little Bethlehem, and they throw mud at the wonderful things of God. But folks, let me tell you, that's where the virtue is. You may look muddy to them, but it's just because the cattle has muddied the water up. This is the pure waters of God. And in this water, the Lord Jesus is here. He's here, and he's within the veil. He walks in you. You're his temple. He loves you. See, and he's here, and that's where the blessings and the splendor of God is. So don't let them move you. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we will come rejoicing. Bringing, can you sing it with me? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves, and we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Let's sing this little chorus about Taylor. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. The load will lighten and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, down the road of sin, trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the day it would end. An old-time preacher came a-calling one day, from the Bible he read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten and your days will brighten when you come a little. Can you sing it again? Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten and your days will brighten when you come a little. One more time. I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and
when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord.
All right, lift your hands up. Let's close our eyes. I think I'll ask Eldridge to come tonight. Dismiss us if he will. The Lord is doing wonderful things, and he wants to do wonderful things for you. While we sing this little chorus together as Eldridge comes, once again, I will praise my Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for a sinner slain. And I'll